Night when we left Kale, Saul, Selah was just laying the smackdown on him. He had disobeyed God. He wanted him to go and take care of the Amalekites, take care of King Agag. He didn't do it. He kept him alive, kept the best for himself. Samuel goes to him, finds him, and says, "What have you done? How is this possible that God has asked you to do something? You haven't done it." And he just lays a smackdown onto Saul, and he rebukes Saul because he wasn't listening to what God wanted him to do. And the Bible says that after Samuel and Saul had that encounter, after Samuel called Saul out at that moment, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:35 that Samuel did not see Saul again until the day he died. That was it. So there's a little creative license happening here with, you know, Samuel and David and Goliath and all of that stuff. In the end, the Bible says that God was disappointed in Saul. He regretted making him the king, and it says that Samuel mourned for Saul every day, that he was just sad for Saul because Saul just could not seem to make good on what God had given to him. And as we started the film off tonight, we saw Selah weaving a new crown. And at the very end, we see that crown was actually made for David. God had actually decided he was going to replace Saul. He was going to replace him with a man after his own heart, a young boy. In that particular instance, because David was just so young. He was just, you know, maybe 15 years old, 16 years old. I'm sure there's 15, 16-year-olds obviously here at Hume Lake tonight. And so can you imagine the weight of having a kingdom at your whim and beck and call at 15, 16 years old? But God saw something special in David. And that's something that we got to remember, because many of us believe that we have to, you know, wait until we're older to really make an impact for God. We have to graduate from high school. Surely we have to have a college degree before God can use us. But if you were to really look carefully at the kings of Israel, and very specifically here in the life of David, you'd see that God was using a young person, a young man. He wants to use young men, young women, to accomplish great things in his name. So we know that Saul was being removed as king because Saul was no longer interested in hearing from God. He was constantly trying to please people. That was his aim. And maybe you can identify with that, what that looks like, to always try and impress people. You're not concerned about what God thinks about you. You rarely think about what God thinks about you. But you think a lot day to day about what people think about you, and that was Saul's downfall. He was always trying to get people's approval. He simply stopped caring what God thought about him, what God wanted him to do, how God would approve whatever it is that he was doing, and he looked for other people to affirm him. You know, he's going by that campfire in the movie, and he heard the three people chit-chatting about how Kale was in his tent, and he was too afraid to go out there and face Goliath, and how she interrupts and she says, "Well, you know, Kale was a great warrior in his day." And then the other guy says, "But that kid, I mean, Kale might be the king of Illyria, but that king is the kid of that kid is the king of this army. You know it, I know it, and deep down in his heart, Kale knows it's true as well." And it was those types of things that would just get under his skin. Saul was always trying to find affirmation through the lips of other people. He stopped worrying about what God thought about him. He just closed himself down to God and became totally entrenched with what other people thought about him, because in his mind, what other people thought about him was true of him. That's what he was gauging his value on, his identity in. And tonight I want to talk about identity, because nothing could be further from the truth. What other people think about me must be true. Nothing could be further from the truth. People can think about you whatever they want to think about you, but you know who you are, and God knows who you are. And God has something very special to speak to you tonight in regards to your identity, how highly he thinks of you. I'm constantly just shocked by how many people, young people, commit suicide, kill themselves for a lack of identity, a lack of value. It happens all the time. It's so sad. High school students, and even younger than that, who end their lives because they feel like they have no value, that they would be better off dead, that this world would be better off without them. It's shocking to read it. It's hard to watch it. It's difficult to absorb, because every single person has value to God. God loves all people. He gave his only begotten son, as we heard last night, to save people from sin, to show them just how valuable they are. And maybe you're overly concerned about what other people have to say about you. Maybe you bank so much of your life about, you know, what the constant and ongoing stream of information about you on your Instagram feed or on your Facebook page or whatever it might be. However you find value, maybe Maybe you're putting too much weight in that little basket. And tonight, maybe you just need to be reawakened to how valuable you are to God. So I'd like for us to open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verse 9 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And in honor of God's word, let's stand together. And let me read 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9. This is what Peter has to say. This is what he has to say about you. This is what God thinks about all of us. Peter says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you would declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You're a chosen people. You are royal. You're a royal priesthood. You're holy and blameless, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. You're special to him, unique to him, that you would declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. How many of us are still stuck in darkness? And we're there because we're believing what other people have to say about us instead of what God has to say about us. Let's open up our ears to him tonight. Let's hear what he has to say about how valuable we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word tonight. We pray that you would allow our minds to focus in on you. All the other distractions, Lord, vying for our attention, we pray those things away. And we pray, God, through the power of your spirit, you would allow the ink in front of us to rise up from the page that it's sitting on, to come to life and to change us. We don't want to hear a historical lesson. We don't want to be wrapped up in stuff that was important 2,000 years ago. Lord, we know that your word is living and active and sharp and cuts the fibers of our hearts. It find its way into the parts of our souls we try to keep from you, and I pray that you would find those places tonight. Change us, rescue us. In the areas where we're thinking wrong, I pray that you would help us to think right. We're available to hear from you tonight. We want to, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's a little bit of the background of maybe how God actually got a hold of David. David kind of springs off the pages of the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel right about this time. We know the story of David and Goliath, that David was just a shepherd, that he was sort of a nobody in a sense, and yet he was really faithful. He was a good son of his dad, Jesse, lived in Bethlehem. That's the city that Jesus was born in, the city of David. David was special to God because even his name, Beloved of God, his name means Beloved of God, tells us he was specific and strategic to God's plan, that he wanted to do something special with David. But David was actually anointed king before he killed Goliath. Samuel had already made his way to Jesse's house in 1 Samuel 16. In fact, if you have your Bible, just keep your thumb in 1 Peter and flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16 is where we first meet David. And David is actually sort of the runt of the litter. And as we come to Jesse's house, God had told Samuel, I want you to go to this guy's house. I want you to go to Jesse's house. He has a son who is going to be the king. And his son, the new king, is going to be taking over for Saul. And so Samuel gets on his way, and he makes his way to Jesse's house. He finally arrives there, and he sees one of Jesse's sons, Eliab. And he looks at him, and this guy is like beefcake. I mean, he is just, he's big and gnarly, and he's a warrior, and he looks hardcore. And Samuel looks at this guy and goes, yes, all right, good. Because Saul was a really tall guy, head and shoulders above everybody else. I mean, Saul was like a spectacle. He was a great warrior, and maybe Samuel was thinking, well, God might go in the opposite direction. And yet he goes to Jesse's house, and he sees Eliab, and he's like, yeah, now we're talking. Now here is a guy who can do some damage to the Philistines. He can really wreak havoc on this nation that has been wreaking havoc on us. And so Samuel looks at Eliab, and he's taken aback by him. But I want you to see what the Lord has to say to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7. It says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height,
for I have rejected him.
Ah! No, Samuel, you're looking at all the wrong things. Don't look at his appearance. He's a good-looking guy. Yeah, he's muscular. Yeah, he looks like he's a warrior. Yeah. Don't look at his height. I know he's tall. I know it looks like he can really wreak havoc on the Philistines, but I'm not considering those things. Don't consider his appearance, his height. I've rejected him. He says the Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Then he says man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so the Bible tells us from there, Jesse called more and more of his sons, and they kept passing in front of Samuel. And he called seven of his sons by, and Samuel didn't choose any of them to be king. And then finally Samuel says, well, do you have any other kids? And Jesse says, well, there is one more, but he's actually out with the sheep. I mean, that's how big time he is. He's like herding lambs right now and like petting them and feeding them and whatnot. Well, he says, go get him. Brings David in front of him and boom, anoints him and makes him king. God doesn't judge from the outward appearance. He judges from the heart. He's different than us. We judge from the outward appearance. That's what the Bible says. Mankind, men and women, judge from the outward appearance. But God doesn't look at us that way. That's not how he considers you. That's not what he's looking at. He's looking at your heart. And that's important for us to hear tonight, because a lot of us think that if we do the right things, we're going to please God. You know, if we look a certain way, if we wear certain clothes, if we wear our hair a certain way, if we do certain things at church, you know, or if we abstain from eating certain kinds of foods and that kind of thing, outward things. But God is ultimately interested in what's going on inside of us. See, we judge from the outward appearance. And Cale even was concerned about that in the movie. When his generals were calling him out and saying, you got to go and fight this guy. You got to step up. You got to get out there and fight this beast Goliath. You got to go after this guy. You're our king. Be strong. Be brave. Get out there and get it done. Cale says in the movie, I'm not going to die. No way. He says, I'm not going to be remembered like that. That is not what history will remember of me. That's not what they will think about me. And then Selah replies, well, what about what Theos thinks about you? Shouldn't that matter more? And we should just pause out on that for a second, because that's a good line. What about what God thinks about you? Shouldn't that matter more? I mean, if you've ever taken a selfie of yourself, or if you've ever taken a picture of something and put it on Instagram, and then sat there and waited until you saw the first person like it, and then waited to see if another person would like it. And if you've ever taken a picture off of Instagram because it didn't have enough likes, I think you know what I'm talking about. We're concerned about what other people think about us. We concern ourselves with it. Who's going to comment? Who's going to say what? We're so concerned about what other people think about us. And we need to hear God say through Samuel, well, what about what God thinks about you? I mean, shouldn't that matter so much more? See, King David was very concerned about what God thought about him. Very concerned. He ultimately did not rest on what other people had to say about him. And I think it's interesting, and that's the second time that I've been in a setting where that film has been shown. I spoke down at Hume SD about a month ago now, and the same thing happened, where King David comes onto the scene, and everyone knows who he is, and everyone started clapping, just like you did in here. Now, it was kind of interesting because at Hume SD, Hume Lake has, you know, a lot of people who work up here, and they have students who are, you know, in high school, and so instead of coming here to high school camp, they actually went down to Hume SD. And the kid that plays King David, his name is actually David King. That's pretty cool. He was actually there. He was actually at camp. And so when he came onto the screen, of course, his crew started yelling, and then everybody started cheering for King David. Because we look at King David, and we have in our minds, this guy was awesome, right? This guy had it all together. This guy knew how to live life. This guy was brave. This guy was a stud. This guy really cared about God. He lived his life right. Can I remind you that David was an adulterer and a murderer? That's who he was. Oh, we're cheering for the guy though, because isn't he great? Adulterer and a murderer. He took one of his best friend's wives and he got her pregnant. And then instead of owning it to cover the whole thing up, he had that guy killed. And then he married that woman and brought her into the palace as a compassionate king. What a great guy. And everyone thought, oh, David's such a nice guy. Look at him taking Uriah's poor wife, and she's pregnant, presumably with Uriah's child. Oh, what a nice guy. What a great king he is. Total liar. Adultery and murder. And he gets called out. He gets called out for his sin. He's going down the wrong road, and God calls him out in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He brings a prophet named Nathan, and Nathan tells David the story, this elaborate story about a guy who had a lot and a guy who had very little, and the guy who had a lot stole from the guy who had very, very little. This guy had millions of sheep, this guy had one, and he stole the one sheep, and he butchered it, and he cooked it, and he fed it to his friends, and what should we do with that guy, David? And David said, kill him. Kill that guy. He doesn't deserve to live. He stole that guy's sheep. Kill him. And Nathan says, hey, David, you're that guy. You stole the sheep, but it wasn't a lamb. You stole Uriah's wife. You got her pregnant. You had him killed. That's David. So before we get too excited about this man, let's remember who he was. And if all he had to go on was the reality that he was an adulterer and a murderer, he would have been sunk. But he knew that he was serving a compassionate God who loved him, who cared about him. And after getting called out by Nathan, he did the exact opposite of what Saul did. He humbled himself. He penned one of the greatest prayers that we have in the Bible, Psalm 51. You could read it later. Psalm 51, David's prayer of forgiveness, of repentance, when he was called out by Nathan for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. David humbled himself. This was a guy who cared about what God thought about him. He could have kept on lying. He could have kept the hoax alive. He could have had Nathan killed too, but he didn't, because he cared about what God thought about him. Do you care about what God thinks about you? I mean, when you think about you, when you think about your value, how do you determine that? How do you determine your identity, your value? Where does that come from? Other people? Or does it come from what God thinks about you? Because the Bible says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people special to God, a possession unique to him. That's what he thinks about you. He cares about you. He loves you. You're beloved of God. He cares about you so much that he'd give his only son, like we talked about last night. What do you think about yourself? Because if it's less than that, then you don't have a pure understanding of how great God thinks about you. You know what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us? 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. It says, you are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through you to other people, be reconciled to God. There's a sin issue in the world. The world is under a death sentence. And God's solution to the sin issue of this world, to the death sentence that it's under, is his son Jesus Christ. And the heralds of the message of Jesus Christ, of the good news of the gospel, are sitting out here tonight. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Now, if that says special, I mean, if it doesn't say special, I don't know what does. If that doesn't convince you of how unique you are to God, I'm not sure whatever will. You're an ambassador. You're a mouthpiece for God. He could use anybody, but he chooses to use you. But if you don't understand how special you are to God, you're going to continue to listen to what other people have to say. And people can be mean, rude, harsh. And maybe you've been the target of critique, of backstabbing, of gossip. And you've heard what people have said about you. And you've heard their dirty little secrets. And you've heard the lies that they have spread. And you've absorbed those things. And you believe those things. And it's changing you. My wife and I, We like to watch American Idol. When American Idol was a show that was happening, and one of the guys in my church is one of the production guys on American Idol on the set. He runs all the cameras, And so he would always get us in to see American Idol. We'd get to go and see the warm-up, you know, the dress rehearsal, and then we'd leave, we'd go home from Hollywood, we'd watch the actual thing on TV. Well, they were doing their big rap. You know, they came to an end, now they're coming back, of course, because there's so much money to be made, right? But they were doing their series rap, and it was the very last night. They were going to choose their final winners. And my friend Charlie, he told me, hey, I'm going to send you guys a couple of tickets. I want you to come down. Awesome, sounds good, you know, and he sends us the tickets, and I look at the time, it's different than the other times, this one's later. So I call him, Charlie, are we going to like the dress rehearsal as always, or are we going to the actual show? Oh, no, you're going to the actual show, you're kidding me. He's like, I'm sorry, I can only get two tickets, and so, you know, your kids aren't going to be able to go this time, I'm not sure what you're going to tell them. I'm like, Charlie, I'm not going to tell them. They're going to wake up the next morning and say, like, where were you guys all night, right? So my wife and I, we get all excited. We get all dressed up. We get down there in Hollywood. We go to the theater where they're going to be filming this thing. We walk in. I ask this woman who's got a lanyard. I said, hey, we're looking for a will call. And she says, are you supposed to go to will call? And this other guy came, and he's like, oh, no, they're supposed to go to will call for sure. Like, he recognizes or something. I mean, they say that I look a lot like The Rock. I don't know what that means. I mean, but anyway, so like we roll downstairs, we get to this spot, they like have this little ticket thing, we like open up a little thing, they give us our tickets, you know, walk upstairs, you know, cruising around, like, okay, this is cool, and this chick comes over to us, and she's wearing the lanyard, and she says, let me see those tickets. And she takes the tickets, and they were pretty good tickets. They were up on the rail like you guys right there, up on the third deck though, I mean, way up there, but we were right on the rail, so we'd be able to look over and see everybody, right? Well, she goes, I was pretty sure they were going to give you some bad tickets. Let me replace those with these. And she gave us tickets five rows up, right in back of the judges. So we're sitting like right there the entire time, like our mugs are on television the entire time. I mean, our friends are like texting us, I'm watching you on TV right now. Well, we're sitting around a bunch of other people, and they were trying to stack the first maybe seven rows with like a grouping of people, different types of people. You know, like there was a lot of young people, and then they had us, I guess. I'm actually up here on stage now just trying to figure this out. I think, okay, so I was representing that group of people. Okay. Okay, wow. Well, my ego is hurt a little bit up here as I'm thinking about this. They put the old people right there, and there we were. We're in back of Harry Connick Jr., and we're sitting around some people, and we're getting to know these people, my wife and I. And I turned to the guy next to me. I said, hey, Zach, you know, what do you do? He told me his name. I'm Zach. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from the East Coast. So what do you do? And he says, well, I'm a blogger. He says, I'm an entertainment blogger. I specifically reach out to the LGBT community. He says, I'm gay and just feel like there's an opportunity for me in Hollywood, and I'm trying to get out this way to have a blog that specifically targets entertainers who are gay and lesbian. And that's sort of like what I feel like my passion life is. And I'm working at Old Navy too. You know, I'm trying to make ends meet, but I'm trying to pull it all together and so that I can come out here. I look in front of me and Sabrina, and she's sitting right there, right in front of my wife. And I said, well, Sabrina, what do you do? And she says, well, I'm a stripper. And she goes, what do you do? Well, So we get to know her, and we get to know this guy, Dennis, who's sitting right next to her, and he's a student, and he's coming out to Pepperdine. He wants to study math, and I asked him, you know, where he comes from, and he said, oh, I come from this city and whatever else, and I said, well, is your family religious? Because, you know, Pepperdine's got some religious affiliations, and he says, well, I'm Roman Catholic, and I said, well, you know what that means? And he's like, nope, but I'm Roman Catholic. I'm like, okay then, you know, so we've got gay blogger, and we have a Roman Catholic, and we have a stripper, and my wife and I are kind of looking at each other. We're getting to know these people. And as we're getting to know them throughout the night, we're just kind of falling in love with them. And a friend of mine texts me, and she says, hey, I see that you're at American Idol. I'm running the party at the Roosevelt across the street. Would you want to come? The entire cast is going to be there. All the idols are going to be there. It's going to be awesome. I said, is it possible to get five tickets? She said, yes. I said, Sabrina, Zach, Dennis, do you guys want to go to an after party with us across the street at the Roosevelt? They're like, yes, we want to go. You know, so we all go. We're over there hobnobbing with all the idols. We're taking pictures left and right, having a great time. At the end of the night, we say our goodbyes. You know, we get in our car, we're cruising home, and we had an awesome time just talking to them about who we are and what we do and all that. On our way home, we were kind of talking about the interaction, just how crazy it is that God took us, you know, from there, and he stuck us here, and he put us in this little amassing of people, really unique scenarios. And I said, you know, Chris, we ought to invite them to a Galaxy game. And so we called them up, and we said, hey, would you guys want to come to a Galaxy game with us on Sunday night? Oh, we would love that! And they didn't have a place to stay, and I said, well, why don't you guys just come and stay in our house? We'd love to host you. Just come stay with us. And so they came over and they stayed with us. We went to this soccer game on this Sunday night, and we had all these awesome tickets, and we got to go to the Champs Lounge. We got to meet some of the players and all that stuff. And then the next several days they stayed with us. We said, just keep on staying with us. And at nighttime we'd sit around our fire put out back, and we'd just talk about the Lord. We'd talk about how special people are to him And we specifically were targeting in on Sabrina, this girl who had given herself to stripping, this girl who was kind of running in line with prostitution. And we were just talking to her about where did that come from? Her self-value was so far down, so shot. Her family and her friends had made her feel so small. This is all she believed that she was good for. And my wife and I got to just speak truth into her life, how unique she is to God, created in his image, made for specific purposes that are being spilled out, that are being wasted away because of what other people think about you. And they stayed the next night and the next night. And on Wednesday, we started taking them to the airport to fly them home. We've been in constant touch with them ever since. Zach has been back to our house a couple of times. Sabrina and us, we get into text and phone calls with all of them. They all said that was the most important weekend I've ever had in my whole life. Here's a picture of my friends. There they are, my wife and I, then Zach, Sabrina, and Dennis. We're still in touch with these three. And I wish that I could tell you that at the end of our little time together, each one of them got down on their knees and prayed and received Jesus. But that's not what happened. They got on their planes and they left. And Kristen and I just had an opportunity to drop a couple of seeds into their minds of how valuable they were. And we think about Sabrina and we pray for this girl because her self-value, her identity has been wrapped up in what other people have to say about her. And if you're not careful, if you keep believing what other people have to say about you, you will lose sight of how special you are to God. She got in touch with us just not long ago to tell us that she had gotten out of stripping. She had moved away from that lifestyle. She said that she really got into a great frame of mind, that some of the stuff that we had been talking about with her started to resonate. She had more questions. She wants to talk. She wants to come and visit. We can't wait for her to come and tell her that God has mega purpose for her life. And God's got mega purpose for your life. He wants to do incredible things through you. He wants to use you in ways that you can't even possibly imagine, but you're going to miss it if you are more concerned about what other people have to say about you than what Theos has to say about you, than what God has to say about you, that you are chosen, that you are royal, that you are holy, that you are special. I love Instagram. I love Facebook. I'm all for it. Let's be friends. I'm easy to find. Let's friend up. Let's keep in touch with each other. But let's be real with each other. Let's not do that fake thing where we pretend that all is well. Having a great time. Loving life when we're not. Let's not be fake. Let's be real with each other. Let's be real. Let's be honest about the fact that we're concerned about something in our life. Let's be real when we're flat. Let's stop listening to what other people have to say about a picture of perfection. Let's give those things up and just be real with each other. Let's not worry about what other people have to say. I work with professional athletes on the side. I'm the team chaplain for a soccer team in Los Angeles, the LA Galaxy. So I get to work with some amazing guys, incredible guys, world-class athletes, guys that have given their entire lives to being great soccer players, and they are spectacular. And these guys, so many of them, making millions of dollars, they got everything that you would ever want as an athlete. They've made it to the very, very top. They're in the news every time they go out on the street. Even if we're just out getting a lunch, they get recognized. Someone wants a picture. Someone wants an autograph. Someone wants to tell them a story. They're cashing huge checks. They live in big houses. They're driving nice cars. And so many of them in the MLS, and I've gotten to know a lot of different guys on a lot of different teams, are lonely. And they're terrified to be out in public. They're constantly under the scrutiny of people. They're hopeless in so many ways. I mean, they're crushed on the inside. And they got this facade of having it all together. But these are some of the most unhappy people I've ever met. And we look at them and say, but you've got it all. But they don't have it all. They're missing the most important part, those who don't have Christ. And we look at Hollywood, and we look at actors and actresses, and we think in our minds, if I could only be like them. I was reading an article, Nicole Kidman, you know, tremendous actress, Australian actress. She was in this interview and they were kind of asking her about her life. It was such an unbelievable little window into her soul. They asked her a question, her response was, I just don't know who I am or what I'm doing or where I'm going. Close quote. I don't know who I am, what I'm doing, or where I'm going. And we look at this woman, and she's on the front page of People and Us Weekly, and she's on glamour shows, and she's making $10 million, $15 million a movie, and she's got this spectacular life, but she's lost and lonely and crippled and saying, I don't know who I am, or what I'm doing, or where I'm going. Or you think of Chester Bennington, this guy who is this amazing singer and songwriter. You know, Linkin Park, famous band. Everyone wants to be like this guy. This guy's got the world by the tail. This guy is going in every direction he wants. This guy's got other people lining up to sing with him. And he killed himself like a month ago. And he leaves a wife. And he leaves a family. And he leaves a career that other people are looking at in awe, going, that's what I want to be all about. But this guy got so tied up in what other people had to say about him that it pushed him into unbelievable depression. His self-value was so low, even though millions of people would scream his name. What he believed of himself was so low, he never found satisfaction in that, and he killed himself. And so if you're telling me that what other people think about me, how they view me, is the most important thing, I'll point out people to you who have presumably made it and are some of the most miserable people on earth because they're looking to all the wrong people for love and affection. Who are you? How do you judge the value of your life? Where do you find your identity? Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece, created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his masterpiece. He looks at your life and he just says, I couldn't make you any better. You're just completely right on. He looks into you and he says, I know exactly who you are. I know you. I made you. And you're my masterpiece. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. This is how David came around to it. David gave us Psalm 103. When he talked about sin, because a lot of us would believe that God can't possibly look at us as a masterpiece because we know our sin, our waywardness. We know how we're so prone to wander. Well, David in Psalm 103, David, a guy who was an adulterer and a murderer, was able to turn the corner and see himself through God's lens. He didn't see himself as an adulterer and a murderer. He saw himself as forgiven. In Psalm 103, he says, for as far as the east is from the west, you have separated our sin from us. You've completely taken it away from us. It's no longer a part of our lives. Isaiah said in Isaiah 38, it's like you take our sin and you put it behind your back and you remember it no more. And so those times when you come to God and you say, oh God, I did it again. I did it again. I sinned the same thing last time. I prayed, asked you to forgive me. I said I'd never do it again. We talked about this. But then I did it again. God would look at you and say, you did what again? The thing, remember? I said I'd never do it again, and then I did it again. And God will say, I don't have a record of that. See, when God forgives you, he forgets. He separates that sin as far as the east is from the west. You're not stuck there anymore. And you might have an identity over your head because of a mistake that you've made. You might believe what other people have to say about you, that you're a druggie, that you're a whore, that you're a meathead, that you're a drunk, that you're ugly, that you're fat, that you're stupid, that you're scrawny, that you're ignorant, that you're trash. And you might believe that because something in your life, you've done something that has made you believe that's who I'm always going to be. I wish I could have that day back, that night back. I wish I could have that moment back. I wish I could relive it all over again. But God doesn't have you stuck there. God has taken the sin in your life and separated as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember anymore. You come to him and say, I did it again. He says, I don't remember this. This is the first time I have on file of you doing that. Please forgive me, God. Please forgive me. And it's gone. You come back to him, I did it again. And he'll say, I got no record of this. I'm looking, you're saying as you've done it again, but I'm seeing this is the very first time that you did it. That's the way that God handles us. He's not like us. He forgives and he forgets. And we've got to move away from those, you know, those smear marks in our history, those black eyes that we have, those moments that we wish had never happened in our lives. We've got to move away from those things. Remember that we are God's masterpiece. We're created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. But you've got to get to know God. You've got to be in his word to really understand how much he thinks about you. What's this? It's a charger. This is my phone. It's got a cracked, it's got a little crack on it. I got to take care of that. My phone, you miss your phones? You miss your phones? No? Yeah, yeah, no. So, here's my phone. And this is, again, it's my charger. So, and right now I'm running on 32%. So you're telling me, just plug that in and my charger is going to start charging my phone. Nothing's happening yet. I'm waiting. Oh, this isn't a charger. This is just a cable. This is a conduit of charge. This is something that I can plug into my phone. And if I plug this cable into a charger, then it will charge my phone. This is just a cable. This isn't a charger. It's ridiculous to think that if I just plug this thing in, that my phone is going to get charged. Or if I just kind of carry this thing around with me, that somehow it is going to bring power to my phone, right? I mean, if I have this thing in my hand, then somehow it means that my phone is getting charged. If I'm carrying it with me, it means that something special is, that I'm getting charged up. Like if I've just got it, if I'm just holding on to it, it's going to mean that I'm going deep, right? That I really understand what God wants to say about my life and how he wants to speak into my, because this is a book of power, right? I mean, it's a powerful book. And if I just carry it around with me, no. No, you got to be plugged into this thing. This thing on its own is worthless. And this thing just being carried around has no weight in your life. You actually have to plug into this. You've got to allow this thing to be a source of charge for your life. And until you get into it yourself, you're not going to understand how special you are to God. But the more you get into God's word, the more you will see how special you are to him, that you're chosen, that you're royal, that you're holy. The Gospel of John in John 1:12 tells us that to as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's what you are to God. You're his children. I love my children. I'm guessing your parents love you too. I'd do anything for my children. I love them dearly. I'd give my life for my kids, for Jillian and for Cooper and for Jake. I love them, I love that the Bible tells me that as I receive Jesus into my life, he gives me the right to be called a child of God. You're a son of God. You're his son. He looks at you as a son, as a daughter that he loves, that he wants to put his arms around and love on. You can't believe what other people have to say about your life, how unimportant you are, how unvaluable you are. You've got to believe what the Bible has to say about you. You've got to plug into this book and hear that he says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You're his daughter. You're his son. You're special to him. He gave his only begotten for you to prove just how special you are. You're his children. I'm his child. We are his sons and his daughters. We're chosen. We're royal. We're holy. We're special. Am I making sense in here tonight? We got to stop thinking about what other people have to say about us and believe what God has to say about us. Your identity can't be found in what other people write on your page. Your identity needs to be found with what God has written on your heart. That you're his daughter, that you're his son, that you're chosen and special to him. Let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed and your hearts are focused on the Lord in this moment, I want you to think about your value, your identity. Where are you finding it? Like Saul, in what other people had to say about him? Do you find that source of identity based on what other people say about you, write about you on your wall? Or tonight, don't you see the importance of plugging into God's word and seeing how valuable you are to him. You're royal. You're chosen. You're holy. You're special. You're his son. You're his daughter. We're his children. And maybe tonight, you have just been crushed under the weight of what other people have to say about you. Your self-worth is at an all-time low. You've believed the lies of the deceiver that you're not special, that you're not chosen, that you're a sinner, helplessly unholy, that you're an outcast, that you're rejected. Nothing could be further from the truth. And under the weight of that crushing blow, that you are somehow on the outside looking in, I'm praying that tonight you would maybe for the first time or once again see how special you are to God, so unique to him. And he wants to use your life in a very unique way. He wants you to be his ambassador, his herald, his mouthpiece. You're beloved of God. You're unique to him. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for that reality. Abba, Father, we give you thanks for how highly you think of us. That you've removed our sin from us and we're no longer captives of that sin. That you have raised us up and seated us with your Son, Jesus, God. We give you thanks for that. We praise you that you have considered us to be worthy to be called your children, your sons, and your daughters. We reject what everyone else has to say about us. We move away from the slime and the mire. We move away from the dirty talk. We move away from those critical moments. We step away from those evil things coming from people's mouths that are in contrast to what you have to say about us. Abba, Father, that we're your children, your sons, your daughters, chosen and holy, special in your sight. Remind us of that over and over again. May our identity be found in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.